Why did Jesus die? What are the different theories of atonement? If Jesus is God, then how can God die? And what did Jesus do after his death before he rose again 3 days later? Well, welcome back to the Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. Here we want to have conversations to help the church engage better with God, his word, and the culture around us. And joining me today on Good Friday for a Good Friday edition of the podcast, we have Pastor Rob.
Good Friday feels so weighty and yet so amazing. Brad, it's good to be here. I love Good Friday when it's pieced together with Resurrection Sunday, maybe the most important days of the year for us as Christians. I know sometimes Christmas gets more celebration, but I really think this resurrection season is so important and Good Friday is so important. And so often we don't understand it as richly as we should. So I love your subject material for today. And I think if we want to be those who glorify God and are satisfied in Him, understanding and applying what we're going to work through today is maybe the most important thing we can cover.
Yeah. This may seem like a weird topic if you're a Christian, because you go, oh yeah, I know this, but this is actually a more debated topic than you may realize of actually what is the significance of when Jesus goes to the cross and he dies, what does he actually happen? We say our faith is in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but what does that actually accomplish? And so I want to start with this first question of what are the different theories of atonement? And maybe if you have to explain that a little more, Rob, too, then hash that out.
Yeah. So Brad, I think your introduction to this was important. Not only that there are many different theories of the atonement, but those of us who hold the right theory, or I guess the truth that's found in the Word of God, often miss out on the richness and application of it. I really think if we understand the atonement as a child and then apply the atonement as those who love God and the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes everything. So your question, what are the different theories of the atonement? There are so many over church history because I think it's one of the key areas that the demonic realm attacks. I was going to give you four, and then I read a great article by Kevin DeYoung, and there was six, and then 10. And so let me just say, when you're talking about the atonement, you're really saying, well, why did Jesus die? Kind of your question. Mm-hmm. What did it accomplish? Mm-hmm. Atonement, the bringing together of making amends, making something right. And I think because it's such a central part of Christianity, people throughout history have fought it and fought for what they believed it to be. And the Bible actually, as the reality of this atonement is the central theme, talks about it in a number of different ways. So I will run through some of them with the understanding that we're going to find some truths in these, but the main truth will be what we believe so strongly and is so central to our faith. And really, if we experience, changes everything. So there's the recapitulation theory. That was an early church where Jesus kind of modeled in his human life, compensating in his perfection for Adam's life of disobedience. And he reverses the curse because of his life. It affirms the greatness of the perfection of Jesus' life. The ransom to Satan, this is Origen. You maybe heard of him for a number of different reasons, some of them very strange. This was the idea that Satan was tricked into killing Jesus, or at least being a part of those who killed Jesus. If you want to see the popular version of this one, you'll see it in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's kind of what happens there. The idea is that somehow Satan owns the right of death, because that's the payment of sins. Obviously, there's some massive mistakes with this one. The biggest one being that Satan isn't the debt holder for our sin. Actually, God is. And yet, there is a victory of Christ that is important in the death of Jesus, Christus Victor, the one who vanquishes the powers of hell. That's the second one. Boy, I'm just thinking now as I walk through these, there's maybe too many to walk through. Commercial theory, Anselm. This is the idea that as he studied the Word of God, Christ's death was to bring infinite honor to God, to bring glory to God, and it gives Christ this reward, the reward that he finds in the forgiveness and drawing many people to himself. And so in his view, and this is where it really helped, the atonement was directed towards God, and instead of being directed towards Satan, which I think creates all sorts of conflict and chaos, I think it was good, although it didn't go all the way. It was more of a tribute than it was a true sacrifice. Moral influence theory, this is the idea, and we've seen this in many liberal churches now, where God is showing us how much he loves us by killing Jesus. the idea is that we have this deep need for being loved and that God responds, and in his love, in his display of love, he kills Jesus. Example theory, this is the example of sacrificial love, that kind of a 16th century, it was a heretic that came up with it, although unfortunately some have followed it through, kind of this idea that there's an example that Jesus plays, but not only this example of love, but it inspires us to love in this kind of way. So the salvation becomes a salvation from ourselves rather than to Christ, rather to a life of love. Governmental theory, this understanding of the atonement is Hugo Grotius. This idea is that the law must be upheld and sin must be punished. It's not a vicarious sacrifice to God, but rather a way for God to be moral, to be just, and still uphold and govern the universe. Again, I think confused a little bit, because on this basis, I'm not really sure why Jesus had to die. There's more Schleiermacher, a mystical theory, moral influence theory. This would be similar to the example theory. He's showing us the incredible need we have to be those who love. But he doesn't deal with the guilt of man or the grossness of sin or the holiness of God. A number of others. I think the one that we would say is most important is the penal substitutionary atonement. This is what was really defined. I think it's in Scripture, but the Reformers and then those who have gone off from the Reformation certainly have believed this. And this is the belief that Jesus died on the cross to be a substitute, to pay the penalty for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of God by paying the penalty that we owe to God because we're sinners. And this obviously is the most powerful and most important one. This substitution, I love how John Stott puts this, substitution is not a theory of the atonement, nor is even additional image to take its place as an option alongside the others. It's rather the essence of everything that the heart of the atonement must display for itself. So in penal substitutionary atonement, we find hope for sinners, the heart of the gospel, the good news without which all other news regarding the cross is null and void. That's Kevin DeYoung I'm quoting from his great article in his Daily Doctrine, A One-Year Guide to Systematic Theology. So I don't know, Brad, that felt a little heavy. I think you're trying to answer the simple question, and I always think we need to simplify the simple question, why did Jesus die? And if we answer that wrongly, or what did Jesus accomplish when he died? And if we answer that wrongly, we are in so much trouble because we won't understand the richness of the love of Christ. It won't impact us and control us, and we won't have freedom and forgiveness.
Yeah, I think even when you listed off all of those, and there's obviously you're doing a quick summary and just trying to kind of give the span that and range that people may talk about this in. There's many things in there with each theories that we would say, yeah, that is true. Yeah, that did happen. There are aspects where Scripture touches on it, but I think what you're getting at is it's not like there was this whole range of things that were accomplished. There is the biggest thing that was accomplished, which is what we need to fixate on in Jesus going as our substitute. And we see that even in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system into now Jesus doing that. And so why is it actually important to hold to that theory, to actually understand? If somebody doesn't understand that properly, are they not a Christian?
Great question. So let me first love your summary, and I think you're tying to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system there. I think very helpful. I think if you don't have a proper understanding of the atonement, you don't have a proper understanding of the gospel. And if you don't have a proper understanding of the gospel, it's hard to be a Christian. Mm-hmm. Now, let me again very carefully say none of us has a full understanding of the atonement.
Yeah.
And you need the faith of a child to become someone who is an authentic Christian. Brad, before I answer more fully, I'd also like to affirm that there's so much that is true in all of the theories, or at least in most of the theories on the atonement. For example, Christus Victor, probably the most popular one, kind of the new perspective on Paul. I think there's all sorts of heresy that comes with that if you lose sight of what we believe. But it's still true. Jesus did defeat sin, death, and Satan on the cross. That's actually true. Yeah. Colossians 2:15 tells us that. So, and you could go moral influence. Does he demonstrate his love for us in what he did on the cross? The answer is yes, right? Romans 5, verse 8. Mm-hmm. So I think you got to be very, very careful as you seek to know what is true, that because what we understand to be true in terms of the atonement is the heart of it, that you don't remove some of the other things that Jesus teaches. Okay, back to your question. I think, yeah, we have to understand that we are sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God, and because of our sin and the holiness of God, we owe a debt that is death. And we have to pay that debt, or someone has to pay it for us. We can't earn our way out of it. And I think if you don't understand that, then the coming of Christ and what he has done for us on the cross, his death and resurrection, cannot mean enough in the simplicity of it or the profoundness of it to actually save us. So if you do not believe that you're a sinner in need of saving, and that that saving has to come from God by grace through faith, then I don't think you can be a Christian. So right. at the very core of what we believe, again, I want to be very careful because I don't understand the atonement nearly as well as I would like to.
Yeah.
Certainly, I think we'll spend all of eternity plumbing the depths of the beauty of what Jesus has done for us. But in its simplicity, yes, you have to believe that you owe a debt you cannot pay, that Jesus has paid it for you in full in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that through faith in him, you can experience eternal life because your debt has been paid in full by Jesus.
Right. We can't just say, oh, Jesus died and he defeated death for me. That means I just don't have to worry about death in my life. Yes, that's true. But if you don't, like you said, if you don't have an understanding of, well, the only way is if my sin has been paid for, because it can very quickly become a gospel that we just tell people, hey, just believe in Jesus. He's defeated your death for you, so you're good. You can live your life. Just say Jesus did that for me. And if we miss out on the
core of the gospel,
yeah, then I think we can point people in a wrong direction, even with the way we can present the gospel.
I think it's key. There's been a number of books in response to the new perspective of Paul that have come out from TGC scholars that I really appreciate. One of them, John Piper, says this: the most fundamental problem we have is not Satan or circumstances, but the wrath of God against sin. Mm-hmm. If that's not your understanding of the most fundamental problem, then the gospel will become pithy and not something you're passionate about.
Yeah.
And your salvation will become, well, what are you saved from? And you saw it. I didn't even go through all 10 because I was just going, man, I don't, you know, in a podcast, I don't think people are going to slow down and study. But I really think that if we don't understand it in its simplicity, and if we see our greatest problems as I don't have enough money or I don't have enough education or I don't, what do we need to be saved from? Who do we need to be saved from?
Yeah.
And if our answer isn't God and sin, then we haven't understood the gospel in such a way that we can be saved.
Mm. So what does the Bible teach most clearly about the atonement? Because even in early church history, many people argue, well, this conclusion that we've come to with penal substitutionary atonement of that theory, many people say, well, the early church didn't even have, they didn't have that fully grasped. So were people in the early church, were they saved? And so where do we see this clearly in the Bible?
Well, let me answer the last part of your question first and then step back and answer the second part. So I don't think we have it clearly thought through. And what I mean are fully, it's clearly thought through. It's not fully thought through. Yep. So I do think it's in the early church for sure. I think that's where you see in 1 Corinthians 15 of first importance. I think it's very clearly thought through, through in the New Testament and in the New Testament church. Mm-hmm. So I actually think the early church had a good understanding of this and the reformers rediscovered it. I don't think the reformers, so the new perspective of Paul would argue, it's a new thing as the Reformation occurred. They developed this new understanding of how we get free from our sins and this new understanding then of the atonement. I don't believe that's true.
Right.
I think Paul is the one who has given it to us. But if you just want, and a number of texts, but I think the most important ones, he knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel in a nutshell. I was going to quote 1 Corinthians 15 of first importance. And there again, you have this idea of salvation. Romans 3:25. And by the way, these words are used in the Bible, translated in the Bible, but God put Jesus for it as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation, a wrath satisfied. God's wrath is satisfied. Mm-hmm. If we don't understand the wrath of God, then we cannot understand the death of Christ. And if we don't understand the wrath of God and the death of Christ, we cannot have a love that we experience from God because his love is demonstrated by his death for us. Yeah. And so I think it's absolutely essential. I think it's all over the New Testament and the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. I think, Brad, as we were talking about it, you mentioned, and I was not going to bring this up, but I think so profound. why did the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, what was going on there?
Yeah.
And your explanation, you're studying Hebrews, but your explanation, I think, was profound. It's a promise. It's a look forward to the death of Jesus. And then without the shedding of blood, there is no
forgiveness of sins.
That's so powerful and so profound and so clear. Yeah. So in its simplicity, the Bible repeatedly shows that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. When he said on the cross, it is finished. What is finished? Well, the answer is he had paid the debt in full.
Yeah.
He was done taking upon himself the wrath of God for the children of God, for the glory of God. And that is so powerful, so beautiful, and so incredible. Again, another scholar, the glory of the cross is that God's justice is not compromised. His wrath is satisfied and his mercy flows freely. Mm-hmm. Justification. A lot of people say, well, what is justification? Again, an incredibly important thing, but just as if I'd never sinned. You probably heard that before. Yeah. It's so powerful. But again, if you're in our congregation, you've heard me say this many, many times. That is absolutely true.
Yeah.
He knew no sin, became sin, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. It is actually, when you understand this, the price paid in full, so powerful, that when God looks at you when you've been forgiven, because your sins have been atoned for on the cross, then he looks at you as perfect. No sin, but also as always obedient. In other words, you're now in Christ. And the whole atonement points to that and celebrates that.
Mm. Yeah, I think even within there, one of the first things John the Baptist says is, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of
Amazing.
The world, right?
It's the purpose of his coming.
And that even has, where we think of the Old Testament there, but we also think of, okay, his purpose is to take away sins. I mean, how do you even do that besides what God set up in the sacrificial system, but then that becoming perfect in Jesus. And so I think that's where we have to see that. And I think it is, like you said, it's clear in the Bible. And so we don't necessarily go, well, early church, we just got to do what they thought. No, I think we can see clearly from what Paul has taught and even what we see in the rest of the Bible. Okay, this is what is very important, because it's a theme throughout the whole thing.
Central. And in fact, Brad, as you pointed out, I was just going to go to the New Testament where you're going to do this, but we were talking about this earlier in my office, and it's actually a theme of the entire Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just Paul in the New Testament.
Yeah.
This is a theme of the entire Bible.
Yeah.
We need our sins atoned for.
Yeah.
The only atonement is the shedding of blood.
Yeah.
And as Hebrews so powerfully says, and certainly pictured in the Old Testament, the blood of animals does not accomplish that.
Yeah.
There needs to be a sacrifice that can actually accomplish that. We can't earn it.
Yeah.
It's given, and it's Jesus.
Yeah, and I think a large part of that comes from an understanding that God is holy. I think we've talked about that lots as a church recently, but I think when we start to get that, we go, oh boy, there is an ugliness to sin that we need to understand.
I actually think the reason the atonement gets attacked so profusely over history, obviously demonic attack, but I think there's flesh as well. We want a small God and a big human, and we want us to be okay without needing God so desperately.
Yeah.
I can't agree with you more. I think your view of God, if you go to Tozer, is the most important thing about you. And if you don't understand the holiness of God, there is no way you will understand the desperate need you're in.
Yeah.
And then, unfortunately, no way you can experience the love of God. So, yeah, I totally agree with you. If God is holy and just, then the only thing that makes sense in his perfection is either we pay for eternity, the wages of sin, which is death, or we have someone who is fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man, pay the penalty for us. And those are the only two options. I mean, this is the exclusivity of salvation. You either have Jesus pay it for you in full, or you pay for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that the grossness of hell and the glory of heaven can be seen most, I think, profoundly in the richness of what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah, I want to move on to some fun theological questions that I have for Rob to answer for us just about Good Friday, but they definitely all fit right in with what we've been talking about with the atonement. And so this first question is, how can God die? If Jesus is God and he lived a life and he died on the cross, how does that work? How do we understand that?
So you're moving us from one of the most profound theological realities. In fact, I would argue the most profound theological reality to something that is I don't fully understand. But let me give you the best I can on it.
Yeah.
God cannot die in his divine nature. can't. It's impossible. But in the incarnation, the Son, Jesus, took on a real human nature, and Jesus could die. In fact, Jesus did die. So Jesus truly died in his humanity. And here's the beauty. Because he is God, his death has infinite worth. Because he is man, it allows him to die and pay in full the penalty that we deserve on the cross. So although I don't fully understand, Brad, let me just be the first to admit the incarnation, I do understand from a biblical perspective that it is the only possible pathway for a holy God to forgive people like us. Hmm. So in answer to your question, how can God die? My answer is, well, we see it in the Bible. Yeah. I don't fully understand the incarnation, but I understand and delight in this. The God-man,
yeah.
Jesus, who is truly God, truly man, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and that accomplished for us our salvation. So we worship in awe and thanksgiving, maybe not understanding fully, but becoming with all of our might a gospel-oriented people. And I think that's why the cross is not just sufficient, but as one of my favorite scholars would say, it is gloriously sufficient, his payment in full enough. So, in answer to your question, I think the reason we would say that God, the Son, could die is because he was truly human.
Mm. Yeah, I think there's lots of questions we can have about the incarnation. How does God even become a baby and is born into this world? There's lots of questions with that. But I think that's one that, it comes back to, okay, we trust that this is the pathway God has made, which is such an incredible thing. I mean, how do you even come up with this is how to redeem
what love and holiness, revealing who God is. I think to some degree, and people claim this is a circular argument, but to some degree, you trust what the Word of God says because God is so far beyond you. Mm-hmm. I don't think you turn off your brain. Of course you don't. But you do have to come to the place where you go, God is so far beyond me, and I praise God that he is. He's God and I'm not.
Yeah. And he did make a way, and the suffering was real, and the death was real, and we don't discount that.
Correct. It's true.
This will kind of tie into what we just talked about, but you mentioned how there's kind of two routes we can go. We can trust in Jesus for taking our sins, or we can say, I don't want that, and we can then bear the punishment, eternal wrath in hell from God. But the question is for us who are Christians, and we say, well, Jesus has paid for that. And if that punishment was eternal, then why is Jesus not still on the cross for all of eternity? How is it, only for...
Once for all.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I think the answer is because the Bible says that. But then I want to go more than that, because I think it's important, especially in terms of some of what the Catholic Church teaches. So the bottom line for me is it's because Jesus is the God-man, because he is truly God, truly man. We deserve eternal punishment because we are finite sinners against an infinite God.
Right.
But Jesus is the infinite Son, so he can absorb the full weight of the wrath of God in a finite time. Mm. And that's why when we hear him cry from the cross, it is finished. There's a celebration that we can have in our hearts because he is saying the debt is fully and completely paid, not partially paid, but fully absorbed. Mm. The wrath of God is on the Son of God. And that means that everyone who believes can be forgiven because of the debt that Jesus has paid on the cross, paid in full. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a very important thing because sometimes we come to God by grace through faith, but then we try to live as though our works are somehow earning our keep. And actually what Jesus did for us as the true Savior, as the one who is truly God, truly man, what he did in paying the penalty for our sins means past, present, and future are fully and completely dealt with in Christ.
Mm. Well, that's such a great truth. I think that's why even we can know that we are forgiven, right? When we ask, well, how do I know that God will forgive me from this sin I did this week or whatever it might be in your life? And we go, well, he's already, the anger that he has toward that thing that you did, the wrath that you deserve for that thing that you did, he's already displayed his wrath toward that, towards Jesus. And that's how we can know, oh, I am forgiven. He is just. He will forgive me from that.
Yeah, I think it's so important.
Yeah. Well, here's the last question kind of within this for Good Friday today. What did Jesus do after his death? And the apostles Creed, there is this line of Jesus descended into hell. And so what does that actually mean? Why is that written in the Apostles' Creed? And what do we believe Jesus did after he died?
That's a big question. So let me say, I don't know why they put it in the Apostles' Creed. There's lots of debate on that. I know what we know, which is Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus also said to the thief on the cross that he would be with him today in paradise. We know with great joy that when Jesus died, his body went into the ground for 3 days, and his spirit went to be with his Father. So that we know for sure. So then where does this descended into hell come from? Lots of debate on this. Some point to 1 Peter 3:19. It's this declaration of victory. Some go to even other places. I would say the Westminster Catechism, I think, gets it right. I don't think you need to say it, and I don't actually think it means. So what it can't mean is that he went to hell to pay the penalty for our sins. He's already paid for it on the cross. The cross is where he paid for it. It could mean he goes to declare victory over, and lots of debate on who he's declaring victory over. Here, let me read to you from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Here it is. When we confess he descended into hell, what we mean is that Jesus Christ was buried and continued in the state of death until the third day. It's a way of reminding us that Jesus, as the second Adam, as a human being, truly did die and lay in the bands of death until he burst them at the resurrection. At that point, and that points us to our great hope that Jesus Christ, having tasted death, has conquered death and victory in the resurrection, not for himself only, but for all of his people. And as we look to the grave, unless Christ returns first, we know that the grave has been conquered by Jesus Christ for us, and we have resurrection hope that not even death can take away his love for us. I think that's good. I have had lots of fun playing with that with other people, but I think the secure thing is what the Westminster Greater Catechism points to.
Right, and it's the Apostles' Creed is not something that is inspired as well. So we don't say, well, why is that the language? And we need to figure out how we hold to that.
I think that's very important.
I think there's a way of, with the Westminster Catechism, of saying, well, this is how we understand this well enough, but it's not necessarily something we need to worry about specifically. But it is something that sometimes in songs or in other things, it comes about, or it's a belief that people have just because it's something that is brought up. And so trust what the Bible has said is clear. And
just as an aside, I think what you're saying there is so important. Church history is helpful. I love church history, but what we trust is the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so the major difference, probably foundationally, between us and the Catholic Church is we are sola scriptura. We believe that the only authority we have in terms of supreme authority is the Word of God. And they would say, yes, the Word of God is authoritative, but so is church history, and so is their polity, their pope, that whole structure. So, I think what you just said is so important. Let's value church history. Let's only trust the Bible as our supreme authority.
Yeah. And that, I think, just ties right into even what we've talked about before is in the Bible we see this glorious story of what God has done to redeem his people, and there's many aspects within that, but ultimately what we focus in on the gospel is, well, God made a way for sinners to be forgiven. That is the biggest problem. The problem is not, well, if we deal with death, then that's fine. If we deal with Satan, then that's fine. Well, we have to deal with us as individuals and how our sin can actually be forgiven. And that is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. And so there is a way to have a relationship with a holy and perfect God because that barrier is no longer there. And that is an amazing thing that I hope you can think on during this Good Friday or whenever you are listening to this as well. Would that be just a great encouragement and a hope to you that God has made a way for me to be forgiven and now I can live my life as a response, not as someone who is just free from death so I can do whatever I want, but someone who is relationally living for God because he has forgiven you and then giving your all for him because of that.
I think that's a great summary. I had in my notes that you're going to ask me pastoral application. I think you've given it to us. You're more sinful than you think. God is holy and you need to measure by him. You're more loved than you can imagine. Jesus willingly endured the cross. The Father sent the Son. God himself is your greatest reward, not just for forgiveness, which is paid for in full by Jesus, but fellowship with God. And I love What one pastor says, God didn't die on the cross just to bring forgiveness, but also to help us to treasure above anything and anyone else the glory and greatness of God. And I would add, and to live in fellowship with Him. So let Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday shape how you feel, how you think, how you live, and the reality that Jesus has paid in full your debt, the wrath of God fully satisfied in the Son of God for the glory of God, and fellowship with those who were sinful, now saints, with the living God.
Amen. Well, I pray and hope that this was a hopeful and helpful thing for you to listen to and to think about theology, think about some tough questions, but ultimately for the important things to ring true, for you to be able to say, I'm going to live my life differently because of what Jesus has done for me, and see the joy and see the love within that of what God did for you. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you guys next time.